Bible with me and hear the king speak. First from Daniel chapter 7 and then to Mark chapter 11. Daniel chapter 7. We read of the Son of Man and then to Mark chapter 11. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, his garment white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. In Mark chapter 11, we read of this one, the Son of Man, verses 27 through 33. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men," they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Please be seated. There is one thing that has characterized the Gospel of Mark that we have noted as we've gone along, one thing that characterized our Lord's ministry from this point, from chapter 2 until this point. One is the kingship of Christ. Every word spoken of and towards and by our Lord Jesus Christ exudes divine royal majesty. But then, the other thing that's characterized our Lord's ministry from chapter 2 to this point, and it's going to continue on even for his disciples after he's raised in power and ascended in glory, is conflict with the religious authorities of Israel. Pharisees, scribes, chief priests, the elders, who oppose his kingship. From the very beginning of his ministry, these supposed shepherds in Zion have questioned, opposed, even maliciously conspired to trap our Lord that they might put a stop to his ministry and mission. And it all centers around one thing. The crowds in chapter 1, they already noticed something about this Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Verse 27, they were all amazed, for with authority he commands even the unclean spirits. The authority of Jesus Christ is the real kicker for the religious leaders of Israel because of what it means. And beloved, the authority of Jesus is the real kicker for men and women and children today who would profess the name of Christ. There's a view that one can receive this Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord, a sure sign that one hasn't received this Jesus at all. They try to redefine who Jesus Christ is to make him who they want him to be, to create a God on their own terms. And there's a word for that: idolatry. For some, Jesus is a good teacher, a wonderful example of love, but not the King of kings and Lord of lords to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. An inspirational figure, but a man, just a man, a good man, but just a man. Beloved, that is a Christ who cannot save. If that is your Jesus, you are dead in trespasses and sins with no hope in the world. We like to think that we are autonomous, that God is there to give us what we want, to make us feel better about ourselves, but not a God with all power, glory, and majesty to whom is owed absolute submission and obedience. And as we've seen on the pages of Mark's gospel, when we come to see this Jesus Christ for who he is in himself, there is but one response: complete and entire submission. He speaks, we say, "Yes, Lord." Complete and entire submission to his will, to his authority. And that is what is set before us here in these final verses of Mark chapter 11. The authority of Jesus Christ that demands our complete submission in all things. This passage sets before us the same thing that has been set before us by Mark from the very beginning. We've already said it. It's the royal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the high King of heaven, King of kings, Lord of lords, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so we are going to have a question pressed upon us this morning. Same question the religious leaders ask our Lord Jesus in verse 28. It's a good question. It's maliciously asked by them, but it's a good question. It's the right question. And it's going to be the question that's set before us this morning. Then we're going to see how the divine King himself is going to answer that question, and then how we are to respond. And so we're going to look at the question, we're going to look at the answer, and we're going to look at the response. Our Lord Jesus and his disciples have a pattern since arriving in Jerusalem and the triumphal entry at the beginning of this chapter. And you recall that we're in the final week of our Lord's life. He and his disciples, with thousands of other pilgrims, have arrived in Jerusalem for the Passover, an enormous gathering. You may recall we quoted Josephus a few weeks ago. In AD 66, he says that there were some 255,600 lambs sacrificed that year for Passover. 1 week. Gives you a sense of the scale of this occasion. Our Lord did not stay in the city. His practice was to come into the city each morning and each evening return, likely to Bethany, a little town on the base of the Mount of Olives. And this is what we find him doing in verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. The Jewish authorities come out in force. Not just some scribes. It's not just some elders. It's not just some chief priest. All of them. They come out in force to meet this Jesus as he comes into the temple, a show of force seeking to intimidate the Lord of glory. But that's not new. We've seen it before. Scribes, Pharisees have sent official delegations to confront our Lord about the things he was doing and saying. And most recently, we had the cleansing of the temple, right? Become a den of thieves. Center of commercialism, raking in a lot of dough. And Jesus disturbed that as he overturned the tables in part of the temple's court. And that is the event where, for the first time, the Jewish authorities are actively plotting his death, not merely to disgrace him and discredit him, but to kill him. And so they come looking to intercept him before he causes any more trouble. With a show of force, they're seeking to intimidate. And so another confrontation is set up, and it begins with a very important question. A good question. The right question. The question that we should be asking ourselves this morning. Verse 28, they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" Again, the issue here is authority. Jesus Christ authoritatively commands the demons. He forgives sins with the authority of God Almighty. He commands nature, even the winds and the waves, obey him. He cleansed the temple, a responsibility of the priest, right? Those with authority to do so. He taught in the temple. An authoritative act. That's a note for our day, that teaching in the church is an authoritative act. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority to do these things? That is the question. Now, why plot Jesus' death now? Right. They've wanted to discredit him, to put a stop to his ministry and mission. But why plot his death now? Right? They've had 3 years to do it. Why now? Up to this point, Jesus' ministry has been up in the north, you remember. In the region of Galilee, further away from Jerusalem, their seat of power. But now, Jesus has come to them. He's on their turf, he's in their city, in their temple, and he has the audacity to cleanse the temple and to teach in it, to refer to it and to them then as a den of thieves. What authority does he have to do any of this? Authority, beloved, is the right to hold and exercise power. And it can either be intrinsic, that is, native to someone because of who they are, or it can be delegated. And beloved, in this world, all authority that you see and that any of you have is delegated authority. There's only one who holds intrinsic authority, and that is the living God himself, creator of all that is. It is God who gives authority to kings and rulers. It's not native to them. President, the man, Joe Biden, has no native authority in and of himself. He has a delegated authority in his office. It is a God who gives authority to those who rule in the church, elders. It's not native to them. Authority is not native to Scott Creel or Tom Armour, Greg Arce, or Andrew Sharp. It's not native to us, but it is a delegated authority in the office. It is God who gives authority to parents. It's not native to parents. It is a delegated authority, and delegated authority is necessarily limited authority. It's not absolute. And that's the first application of many for us this morning, that whether you be parents, a supervisor in the workplace, a magistrate, or an elder in Christ's church, because your authority is delegated, you are held accountable to the one for whom authority is intrinsic. You will give an account of how you wielded the authority that God has delegated to you. And that should sober anyone in a position of authority. That we will answer. It also means that each one of us is also under authority. Children to parents. All of us to the civil magistrate. All of us in Christ's church to the government of the church. God has given others authority over us in the various areas of our lives, and we will be held accountable to he who holds intrinsic authority for how we respected and submitted to the authorities that he has set up for us. To rebel against legitimate authorities, to rebel against the king who delegated it. The living God, a lesson for all Americans, isn't it? We don't do well with authority. And yet we were all men, women, and children under authority. Now the problem for the religious leaders of Israel, these chief priests, scribes, and elders, is that they held authority. And they see this Jesus exercising authority. But they didn't give it to him. They never delegated authority to him. He had absolutely, in their eyes, he had absolutely no claim to any authority whatsoever. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a scribe, and in fact, he was a nobody, born to a scandalous woman, a carpenter's son from an obscure town in the north that wasn't even worth putting on the maps of the day. He was a nobody. in everything that Jesus had done. Right? That question set before us. By what authority do you do these things? They recognize that these things, his teaching, his healing, his commanding, his cleansing, all of it are authoritative acts. They recognize he's acting authoritatively when he does and says all of these things. They get what he's doing. Exercising authority, and most recently the triumphal entry, right? He's riding in. He's not walking in like a pilgrim. He's riding in like a king. The people are throwing down their garments in the path. Old Testament kingship imagery, cleansing the temple. No one had authority to do that but themselves. And in doing these things, Jesus is saying, this is my city. This is my temple. When he teaches with authority, not like the scribes, but teaching with a unique authority that left the people awestruck, we read in chapter 1, he's saying that this is my truth. Every act, Jesus is declaring the authority that is intrinsic to him, native to who he is, a part of who he is, as the eternal Son of God. And the religious leaders understand this. That's the problem. They get it. They get what he's saying. Chapter 2, Jesus forgives the paralytic's sins, and they rightly make the observation, who can forgive sins but God? They understand what Jesus is claiming here. They were asking this question in verse 18 to undermine Jesus. Verse 28, to undermine Jesus. But notice, they do not once question the mighty works that he'd done. They're not questioning that. People in our day, they question that. Well, did he really heal? Did he really? They don't question that at all. They seek to deny his authority to do them, calling him illegitimate. The confusion and the stupidity of the fallen, rebellious mind of the sinner. We've read all throughout this gospel account of the mighty, divine, authoritative works of this Jesus Christ who authoritatively called fishermen to leave everything and follow them. A kingly summons. They obeyed the king's command. He forgives sins. He commanded nature. His face shone on the Mount of Transfiguration with the glory of God. He healed with a commanding word. Everywhere he went, every word he spoke was with divine authority. It's plain as day. The whole life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ pulses with authority, the exercise of divine power that belongs natively to him. They don't deny that. They don't deny the works, but the legitimacy of the one who exercises authority in these works. Beloved, there's a word of warning here. This comes from J.C. Ryle. God has raised up for you pastors and teachers, elders and deacons. In his goodness and grace and mercy to you, his saints, he's raised up for you slaves, pastors and teachers, elders and deacons. But J.C. Ryle would advise us to observe here the spiritual blindness of those who hold significant positions in the church. And the application is, do not depend upon men. Do not depend upon men. Praise God for them. But your hope is not in them. It's not in me. Not in Greg Reynolds. It's not in Andy Sharp or Tom Armour or Greg Arce or Ron Thompson. Our nature is to cling to men. And you see that in the celebrity sort of culture we have in the church these days. You know, we follow Sproul. We follow Ferguson. Do not depend on men. Because when these men fail, we're left devastated and lost. Put not your trust in princes. Men will fail, but not this Jesus. Jesus Christ will never fail. You put your trust in him, the great high priest, the bishop of our souls. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? Jesus gives an answer, 29 and 30. And at first read, it seems that he doesn't actually answer the question at all, right? As though he's just totally ignored them. But yet he gives an all too clear answer here, one that you and I need to get if we're going to worship and serve him as he reveals himself in his scriptures. Verse 29, "But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." What a response. What a response. You pay attention to what's happening here. These religious leaders with delegated authority, temple keepers, as it were, they ask him where he gets the authority to do greater works than they. And Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. There's authority in Jesus' response itself. He gives an authoritative response as the King of Glory. He sets the terms. He dictates to them how it's going to go down. He says, I'm going to ask you a question. You answer, and then I'll answer yours. And then you look at how the sentence ends in verse 30. Two words, a command. Answer me. And the remarkable thing is that they obey him. They don't, it's over there, they don't realize. They obey him. The king commands, they obey. They don't even know what they're doing. They're submitting to his authority. It's the blindness of the human heart. They obey him despite themselves. Now you look at Jesus' question, verse 30. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? What's the baptism of John got to do with all of this? Well, everything. You remember John the Baptist, whom the book opens with, that preacher in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance, preparing the way for the Messiah of God, beheaded by Herod. Jesus says to them, was his baptism from heaven, that is, was he sent by God, or was he just a lunatic, an egomaniac, self-proclaimed prophet whose ministry is illegitimate? You tell me. Answer me. It's a question of authority. Throughout the gospel accounts, throughout Jesus' life, these religious authorities have sought to catch him and undo him with tricky questions, right? They're trying to catch our Lord between a rock and a hard place. Well, here it's Jesus who pins them between a rock and a hard place. Jesus asks questions with the precision of a surgeon's scalpel, and he's revealing their hearts here. It's a question of authority. John's authority, which these scribes and elders had an interest in. John 1. Right? They sent an official delegation to John. By what authority are you doing these things, John? They were interested because all of Judea is going out to him. And they're interested in this Jesus because all of Israel is going to him. It's a matter of their power, their position, their pride, their authority. And so Jesus asked, who sent John? Was it the living God or did he go out on his own initiative? Was John legitimate or was he illegitimate? Which is it? And Jesus is opening up their hearts. For as all of Judea went out to John at the call of his baptism of repentance, these men refused to hear him. Who did John baptize? Jesus. He baptized Jesus. And as the waters poured down from his head, the heavens were torn asunder, the Spirit descended upon him as a dove, and the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." This is exposing their hearts, these scribes and chief priests and elders, that their hearts are hungry for power. That's what all of this is about. Verse 31, you see they can't answer. They reasoned among themselves saying, well, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? If we say from men, they feared the people because they all counted John to be a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we don't know. They lied. Right through their teeth. We don't want to make the people upset, but if we say from heaven, then what we're saying is that this Jesus has divine authority. If we say John came from heaven, was sent from heaven by God, we're saying this Jesus' authority is divine. And that means then we must bow the knee here and now. For John baptized him, saying, this is the one who comes after me, who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so they lied. Because people, beloved, people will do anything to reject the authority of Jesus Christ. That was true then, and it's true today. People will lie to reject the authority that this Jesus has over them. They will distort who he is. They'll say that this Jesus was just a man, a good man, a good example, one worthy of emulating, but just a man in order to avoid submission to the Lord of glory. They'll say that this Jesus is love, 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 to the exclusion of the fullness of the revelation of the Son of God in Scripture to placate their own sin. They choose to lie rather than face the truth, because when the fullness of Jesus' power and glory is proclaimed in the gospel, it calls and demands that every man, woman, boy, and girl submit then and there. Bend the knee, bow the heart before him. Jesus doesn't give a direct answer, but he gives a very clear answer. His authority is clear in all that he has done, and it's clear in his commanding them in response to their questions. Where do I get this authority from? The answer is this: the authority is mine. It belongs to me. Intrinsically, the authority is mine. In the Great Commission, after his resurrection and as he's ascending into triumphant glory, he declares, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth. All authority in every single place belongs to me. He has intrinsic, unstoppable authority. It's native to him because of who he is, the Son of the living God, to whom the Father has given all dominion and power and glory. And though it was veiled as he stood here before these religious elite, they knew. They knew. And they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as do all today who deny him. Beloved, this Jesus is he who was in the beginning, the living Word through whom the worlds were made. He is the one who is preeminent over all things, in whom all things are held together, in whom all things consist. He is the one who treads the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, upon whose thigh is written a name, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's judge of all the earth. He has all authority and power in himself. And the day will come when not one man, not one woman, not one boy, not one girl who is or who has ever lived will not bend the knee and confess that this Jesus Christ is Lord. Kids, that means you. Christ doesn't just command adults. He commands children as well. The King commands all. How do we respond to the intrinsic authority of Jesus Christ, his divine authority? It's clear to all. It's clear, it's clear to these religious elites, and it's clear to everyone sitting here right now, and it's clear to everyone walking the streets around us this very moment. They may suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but they have to suppress it. It's clear. Even these mortal enemies could not deny it. They saw it clearly, and they hated it, and they hated him such that by more lies, they would send him to the cross. How are we to respond to the one to whom even the winds and waves obey? There's only one right response, beloved. Only one right response, and that is heart submission to Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is to receive him as he is, that is, as he has revealed himself in his word, not as you would have him be, right? My God would never judge for sexuality. My God would never be so harsh as to condemn my loved ones to hell. My God would never leave someone in a state of paralyzation. Well, your God is an idol and not the living and true God. We must receive him as he's revealed himself in his word, not as we would have him to be. Many try to make him just a savior, right? They would have him be their savior, right? Bearing the wrath of God on their behalf, they're all for that. But they would not have him as Lord commanding their hearts. Beloved, it's the whole Christ or no Christ at all. Inventing a Christ, a Jesus that is palatable to you, who will go easy on your sins or your loved one's sins, is to have a Christ who cannot save you. What good is that? Jesus tells them here in verse 33, "You won't answer me? Neither then will I answer you." And that is authoritative, divine judgment, a sober judgment of God on them. You refuse to bow before the Lord of glory. I'm going to withhold my life-giving word from you. Your chances are over. I've called you to repentance. No more. And he turns away. If you would have this Jesus, you would have him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the one who rules and reigns over all things, including you yourself. And some of us in our good Reformed churches are going to say, yes, yes, I believe this. After all, I'm Reformed, right? Sovereignty of God, all day long. And in fact, I've read all the books. And that's good and well. The question, though, is why do we so often live as though he doesn't possess sole authority over every little detail of our lives then? Beloved, it's critical to your soul that you know Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the scriptures, the mediator between God and man, that this is the mediatorial king of glory, the reigning mediatorial king who holds all authority in heaven and on earth, and he calls you to submit your life to him. Have you done so? Have you done so? That means denying yourself. That means those things that our culture would tell you to identify yourself with. No. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross and we follow him. Have you done so? But beloved, there's also a great encouragement here in that this Jesus, who is the ruling, reigning, mediatorial king, holding all authority in heaven and on earth, if we're resting in him, this is our king. This is our Jesus. And he's given us rich promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us, that he'll never leave us, and that we clinging to him, whatever we might suffer in this world and at the hands of this world, we are more than victors. We shall reign with him in glory for all eternity. Bending the knee and bowing the heart is our great pleasure and delight. So, beloved, let's bend the knee and bow the heart to this King in prayer. Our Father in heaven, indeed, it is our chief delight to call this Jesus ours and to belong to him, to say that we do not own ourselves, that we're not autonomous, that we're not just so many individuals, but that we belong to him. Father, we delight in that. We delight to be owned by this King. We delight to be ruled by this King. His command is our delight, our pleasure, and our life. Father, would you help put to death that remaining corruption that would yet raise its fist at the King of Glory and say, "My way, not thine." Lord, how grateful we are that this King, who has all glory and power and majesty, that he would yet humble himself to the point of bearing our own sin on himself and dying on a cross, becoming a servant, that we who truly are servants might become sons of God. Father, for this we praise and thank you, adore and worship you. and ask that you would bless us and keep us in this Christ, this Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.